Okay, we are in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, so take your Bibles and turn there with me. This first letter, and you'll see this, you'll see a almost like a dramatic change when Paul gets to the second letter to the church of Thessalonica, but clearly we found that he is very fond of this church. He's very grateful to God for the people, and for their reception of what he had for them. Now, in chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about how God has used him to found this church. And I would say the approaches that he takes. And I think this is, to me, it's a good lesson for us and stuff. How many of you have more than one child? Okay, being a parent of more than one child, usually what we've learned is that you can't really treat all your kids the exact same way. I know that's always our complaint. You like him better than you like me, or you know, you didn't make me do it, or whatever like this. You remember those things, you know. Yeah, my philosophy was if one kid asked me who you like better, I always said the other kid, so that was, kept them in their place. But, you know, different personalities, different approaches, and even with the same child sometimes, depending on the circumstance, you would approach them in a different manner. And so Paul talks about his God using him to lead this church and to establish his church and his approach. And there are three words I want to give to you as we look at this chapter together this morning and we think about this. Paul's approaches in leading the church, the first approach is a motherly approach. The second approach is the fatherly approach. And the third approach is a brotherly approach. Okay? All three of these are ways that Paul will talk about that he has dealt with this church. And you know, again, every circumstance is not the same. Even with the same people, sometimes you know, with going back to the child analogy, sometimes you had to be very stern with your child. Sometimes you sat down and you explained stuff to them. Other times you just said, "This is the way it is," you know, depending on the circumstance. So, I like this chapter because it does remind us that when we deal with the church, we're dealing with precious souls that belong to the Lord. And we may not always see things the same way. We may not always agree. We may not even always like what each other does and stuff. But the reality is that the body of Christ are those for whom Christ died, whom God loves, and they are precious in His sight. And we can't lose sight of that. To push an agenda, to get a project done, to promote anything, we got to remember that these are, the church is made up of people. And again, specifically people for whom Jesus died, precious souls that, by the way, you'll be spending eternity with. Yeah, if you really have a problem with a Christian brother or sister, it may be that God will put them right next door to you in heaven forever. I don't know about that, but I always had this one lady say, "Well, Pastor, I've already asked the Lord, He's going to give me one right down the road from you." I said, "No." On the other side. All right, chapter 2 then. And so Paul reminded by beginning of that, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." So he had a purpose. But again, the purpose was not to just promote an agenda. He was there to share with them the most important message they would ever hear because Christ died for their souls. Okay? Verse 2. "But even after we have suffered before and we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So he reminds them, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of this conflict and stuff that was going on there. It's not an easy thing, okay? And he reminds them of how they were treated in Philippi and beaten. And you know, I think most of us at times would have the tendency, well, you know what? This is just too hard. I'm going to give up. You know, but that, you don't see that in Paul, do you? If one community treated him harshly in that way, he moved on to the next community. Because of the importance of what he says right here, the importance of verse 2 is they were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God. He really wanted them to be able to hear. Now, elsewhere we see the heart of the apostle, because remember when he talked about things in the book of Romans where he says, you know what, I could wish that I myself were cut off for Israel. In other words, if it were possible for me to spend eternity separated from God in order that Israel might come to salvation, I would do that. That's an incredible heart for people. Okay, and so sometimes when we think about the gospel, we think the gospel's for me. Okay, I'm saved, I'm okay, you know. And it is true that we are saved, and it is true that we are okay in Christ Jesus, but we're not saved and okay in Christ Jesus so we can continue just to sit around and be glad about our situation while other people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would dare say there are people in Fountain Hills that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've heard religion. They've heard different church dogma and things like that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, where someone has actually shared with them what the gospel is clearly in a way that would give them an opportunity to respond to it, I would dare say there are people in Fountain Hills that have never heard or never been shared with in that way. So Paul reminds us that difficulty ought not to be the thing that shuts us down. If you're going to walk in Christ, you're always going to have conflict. Okay, if you're going to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we're all called to be, then you're going to have opposition. It's going to be there, and sometimes the hardest thing to realize is sometimes the source of our opposition is from a place that we least expected it to be from. And that's where really hurt comes for us, when we think that maybe that some people would be with us, but when it's really time to get out there and do what needs to be done, some of the people that we thought would be with us are the ones that would stand most strongly against us. So don't be surprised that there's going to be opposition. Don't be surprised where the opposition might come from. It may even come within the church. It wouldn't be the first time that it's happened. So he talks about them, and again, remember, why did he say he's going on? Because he wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he knew that if they did not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they had no hope. And so he was not going to let anything keep him from sharing with them the one message that these precious souls needed to hear. Okay? Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. Okay? No deception, no deceit. There was nothing. It's pure. Okay? So when he exhorted, when he taught, when he shared with them the truth, he wanted them to know that there was no ulterior motive, no guile. There's no ulterior motive for what he did. He wasn't trying to get anything from them. You know, and you probably heard people say, well, I'm not going to come down to church because all the church ever does is ask me for my money. Yeah. How many times have you heard that?
Oh, yeah.
How many times have you been asked for money here at this church? I want you to think about that.
Huh? It's
not our money anyway. But it doesn't happen every Sunday that the pastor, whoever that is, gets up and says, okay, you got to give your money. Now, if the verse deals with giving and stewardship, we'll deal with it because that's what the Bible says. But, you know, we want to come to people with clean hands. Okay? When we share the gospel, don't let there be an ulterior motive. That's what Paul's trying to remind us here, that when we share the gospel, it needs to be because that person who is a precious soul for whom Jesus died needs to hear the gospel. Not that we get anything out of it. Okay? And that's what he reminds them of. I'm not trying to get anything from you. Now, are there religious charlatans in the world? Why? Yes. Okay? All over the place. So this is not this statement is not a statement without merit. He really needs to say this. He needs to, and, you know, religious schemers have always been. They have always been. You know, it's not something new. Just the method is new. Now we've got television and all these kind of things, but the methods changed. The religious schemers have always been there. Okay? Remember Simon, the sorcerer? He wanted to buy the power of the apostles so he could use it to get what he wanted. Remember what Peter said? Your money perish with you. Because he wasn't willing to do it with clean hands. Paul, in his book to Timothy, warns the church to be very careful that there would be those who would come around and they would teach that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they'd be selling the gospel. They'd be selling the gospel. And, So, he reminds them of that. In verse 4, he goes on to say, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." So, while he shares this with the church at Thessalonica, I see this also as a personal challenge. Because, though we can say we come with clean hands and our intent has no ulterior motives, I think we are called as individuals to bring that before God individually and say, "God, please make sure my heart is clean. Please make sure that I don't, and if I do have any ulterior motives, show them to me so that, and take them away from me." While I talk about religious schemers, I also believe that there have been sincere people in the ministry that started out sincere, you know, with great sincerity and had no intent of scheming anybody, but got caught up in it. Either the power thing or the money thing or the influence thing. And when they started off, their hearts were right. But they didn't continue to check their hearts. And I think this is part of what I see in this verse that Paul would remind all of us. We always need to be checking our motives. You know, are my motives pure? Do I do what I do because that's what God has called me to do? Not for what I get out of it and stuff. And, that can be a hard thing. But it's a necessary thing. Because if we don't, then what we end up doing is we end up being men pleasers. We end up doing it for filthy lucre. What makes lucre filthy? Do you ever think about that? Because you guys actually support me as your pastor. You pay my salary. You make sure that my family's taken care of and stuff like that. So there is money involved. Okay. So what makes that money different than filthy lucre?
Greed, pride.
Okay. So it would be the intent of it.
A heart issue.
Yeah, a heart issue. The motive. Okay. Is the church supposed to support their ministers?
Yes.
According to Scripture, they are. Okay. But the minister's not to be a money grubber, greedy, all of those things. As a matter of fact, when again Paul talks in Timothy about the qualifications of a minister, he talks about that, or an overseer, a pastor. He says they're not to be greedy for money. They're not to be that kind of a person and stuff. So that's what he in this verse, though he's saying it to the church, I really see this as a personal thing that Paul's saying about that he needs to keep checking himself out. And I think the truth would be that we also need to check out our motives in everything. I don't know that we can overdo this. Make sure our motives are pure. Make sure the intent of our service is to serve Jesus. And not for anything that we might gain, whether it be someone, you know, patting us on the back and or someone giving us something or whatever it can be. We do want to come with the gospel with clean hands. Sandy.
That's one of the things about staying in the Scripture and reading the Scripture every day. It does tend to check your heart because you're always reading what God's will is and what God's desires are.
Exactly. And if you think about not only reading the Scripture, but the call to be people of prayer. As we spend time with the Lord, what's He going to do? Prayer is not just to correct us, although it brings correction. But what it does, it starts moving our heart toward the Lord's heart. you know. And think about the ultimate example of that, of course, would be Jesus. He came and gave everything. And what did he get out of it? I mean, if you want to think of it from a human perspective, what did he get out of it? No love, no respect, no notoriety. I mean, we can go right on down the line and stuff. He did it. I mean, the ultimate example of a sacrificial leader is Jesus. He gave up everything so that you and I could have everything. It's an incredible thing. And now he says that Paul reminds us that as we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, that needs to be our heart also. And that's for all of us, not just for ministers, but that's for all of us to make sure. Because all of you are involved in ministry one way or another. It can be, you know, on a very small scale, you might say one-on-one, could be in your home, could be in your neighborhood, could be in the church. We've got to check out our heart. Because I think that those things that are not done with the right motive will be those things that will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll just be consumed. And we're warned by Jesus that we don't do what we do in order to be recognized by men, because if that's the intent, then we've already received our reward. That doesn't mean that as you do what you do, there won't be people who come along and say, man, I really appreciate what you did. I appreciate your service and stuff. That does not mean that that's gone now. See, it's not what other people come and say to you. It's what your intent is for why you do what you do. And if your intent is to get someone to say what a great job you did, then there's your reward. If you walk with the right heart and other believers come along and say, I really appreciate that, that doesn't mean you've lost anything in heaven. You understand the difference there? It's not what other people do. That's why he's calling us to look at ourselves here in this passage. Okay? Any thoughts on that before we move on? Now we're going to move into the area of his approach to the church, what I'd call a motherly approach. When you think of a motherly approach, what do you think of? What's all mean? So tender, nurturing, loving. Any other adjectives that you would use? Long suffering.
Discipline with love.
Discipline with love. Well, let's read what he says here. Finally, verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak. Nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Now, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So his approach was what? Not only motherly, but he ties this motherliness to nursing and taking care of an infant and how precious that is. And he said that was our approach to you when, you know, we approached you in that way. When you think about the picture that he draws here, who takes care of who when it comes to this matter of an infant nursing with his mother? What can the infant do?
Nothing.
Well, pretty much nothing. Okay. And what's the infant actually expected to do? Well, pretty much nothing. Okay? And so who's taking care of the whole situation in that instant? It's the mother. Making sure that the baby is taken care of, the baby is protected, the baby is fed, the baby is nurtured. And that's how Paul says that he initially came to the church at Thessalonica as a caring mother would take care of her nursing infant. What a beautiful picture that is, because he was the apostle. And I'm sure they had experienced other religious teachers and stuff who'd come through and say, listen, I'm the religious teacher, you take care of me. Look at what Paul's doing. It's not Paul the apostle saying, I've come here, take care of me. It's Paul the apostle with the heart of Christ saying, I've come here as a representative of Christ to nurture you. Again, following the example of Jesus. Jesus did not come here, you know, for himself. He came here for others. And that's the approach that the apostle takes here. That's the motherly approach that he takes here. knowing that they needed to be nurtured, knowing that they needed to be taken care of. And again, he could have came, like many religious people do, and say, you know what, here's my agenda, here's my thing, I need you all to take care of me. I've actually seen sometimes the crusade movements. I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in those crusade movements and stuff. Sometimes when they come in, they actually are more burdensome than anything that's accomplished by it. And sometimes these guys come in, some of them come in, and they actually are like prima donnas. You know, they want you to get this, to get that, to provide this, to provide that. And sometimes it just gets overwhelming and stuff, you know. I don't know if you've seen, even on TV, sometimes they talk about when rock bands come in, they have their green room and stuff, and they expect, they have contracts that they expect certain food to be in there and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's not just in the music business. That sometimes happens in some of these crusade movements and stuff like that. It almost gets, you know, you have a, that's why I'm always concerned that the church has become, as a whole, has become personality driven. We run after personalities and stuff. That's not Paul's approach. Matter of fact, you read elsewhere, Paul has said elsewhere, he could have, as an apostle, rightfully demanded a whole lot of things. But he didn't. He cared more for the people and their hearts. And you know, the truth is, Jesus could have came and said, I'm here, worship me. Could he? Certainly he could have. And it's not a matter of rights. He had the right to do that if he wanted to. But even the heart of our Savior when he came was a heart of nurturing and loving and serving and taking care of other people. And so Paul says that too. And look, go back to verse 5, and he said it wasn't about flattering words. You know, when you talk about flattering words, it's just saying something nice. Again, flattering words is a purpose for. When you just flatter somebody, you're after something. A compliment is one thing. Flattering words is a whole other thing. You understand the difference there? Okay. So then he goes on to talk about, or a cloak of covenant. Well, what's a cloak? A cloak would be a disguise, a deception. They're not there for money. And then again, he makes the statement, God is witness. God knows. And then he goes on to talk about not the glory of men. That's not why they're there. Or that they put out demands as the apostle of Christ, but were gentle among you. Okay, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. So he's going to tie now this... something that's important. We are not gospel gunslingers. Okay? We don't go in and shoot up the town and leave carnage everywhere. I think that's true with the gospel. I've been with guys that was their approach. They're gonna quote win as many souls as they can for Jesus, so that when they get done, that their spiritual gun belt has a bunch of notches in it and stuff like that. And then they leave actually scattered souls everywhere. But they got them to say the prayer. They got them to repeat the prayer after them. You know, and I love how Paul says this. It's not just a matter of, it is a matter of sharing the gospel, but it's also a matter of sharing the gospel with the intent to take care of the new believers. Maxine.
It sounds to me as if they're making it more of a business rather than a ministry.
You're right. They're marketing Christ. Okay? And not again, think about it this way. Not because those are precious souls that need the gospel, but so that they can prove somehow that they're an effective person for God. And it's crazy how we do that. That kind of fruit does not stand up. Matter of fact, I think it's dangerous. I do appreciate the ministries who will partner with local churches and say, you know, when this evangelistic program is done, we want these people to be plugged into local churches where they can grow. You know, I wouldn't be a part of anything, never have, that would just come in, you know, just say, we're going to throw up a tent, we're going to get as many people saved as we can, and just sort of leave those people. That's a dangerous thing. Okay? And so, that's what he wants to for us to see here. a mother doesn't have, a good mother does not have a baby and say, I had you. Right? And leave that baby on its own. Now, it happens. I know it happened. But none of us would say that's a good mother. Well, I would say that a good Christian, if I can put it that way, would never just say, you know what? I was used of God so that you can be born again. Now you do the best that you can. Okay? Sandy.
I hope I don't offend anyone, but I have a question regarding, in this same token, churches that have all their selling things out on Sunday morning and they're selling things right in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Does that apply at all, or is it?
I would say that depends on the intent. I personally have not had a problem with a ministry come in and stuff and you make available their tapes. Most of the people that I've ever dealt with have always, you know, have actually said if people don't have money for the tape, they'll give them the tapes. So, but I've also seen the other thing where it's nothing but marketing. And I think there's a line there that you have to be very careful of.
Yeah, when we were searching for churches, we attended one in particular. They had coffee, they had rolls, they had shirts. I mean, they could take it into church. And the things were for sale. They were giving them away. They were.
By the way, we're having coffee and rolls and everything Sunday. But we're not going to charge you anything.
Not for sale.
To me personally, it'd be a line there. If it's for profit, if it's just to replenish what you have, I don't know. I think we've got to be careful that it doesn't turn into a marketing event. And it can certainly cross that line very easily.
It rather offended us that, mm-hmm. that it was like the money changers in a church. Some of the things that they were selling,
I think a church has to be very careful of that. I do. Because the focus of us gathering, and I would say this, anything that would take the focus of off the reason we're gathering ought to be removed as much as possible. So,
they had snacks, they had coffee. I mean, they were taking snacks into church. They were taking coffee. I don't know. I just found mm-hmm. it offensive. Myself.
Yeah. It would be the intent. It would be if that turned into like a marketing event.
Yeah.
When. And I personally probably wouldn't have a Starbucks out in the thing. So, anyways, because I don't even like their coffee, by the way. So let me just tell you that. I can't. I need a crowbar. A crowbar for a $4 cup of coffee. You're gonna have to yank that out of me. So, anyways, I don't want to get into a Starbucks discussion. But anyway, so. But what I want you to see here is even worse than that, and I think we have to be very cautious with that, is the thought of marketing the gospel, as we talked about, of marketing the gospel, and treating it like you would, I don't want to offend any used car salesman, but treat it like a used car salesman that, I got to get you in this today. I mean, you know how it is with a car sometimes. This deal is only for today. If you leave the lot, it's not going to be here. So you've got to, you have to respond right now. And sometimes that's the approach with, you have to respond to my sales pitch of Jesus right now. But once you get in the car, like some, I would say, unscrupulous car dealer, oh, did you buy that car from me?
Not for
you. I don't think I've ever seen you before. I've never seen that car before. And some people treat, and that's what Paul's saying here, it's not just a matter of sharing the gospel, but a willingness to stay and invest in these people's lives. Maxine.
I was just going to say an example of a really Christian person in the business world was Larry Burkett, the late Larry Burkett, mm-hmm. who gave wonderful little snippets, usually on Christian radio, that were, like tape type things.
Right.
On advice on how to spend your money. But he brought it in so beautifully with how we want to help serve the Lord and with our tithes and offerings and whatever. But he did it in a very Christian
way. Yeah. And there's a lot of there are several good ministries like that. You can, and over time it tells whether you have a marketing thing or you have a genuine heart for that. All right, so verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So Paul says, you know what? And this is not the only place that he talked about this, that he was not willing to be a burden to the believers. So he never really asked them for anything. So no one could ever accuse him of doing what he was doing just for the money. And again, this is real world stuff. So what this tells me is that there must have been many religious people that were doing just the opposite. Who were coming and say, look, I'm the rabbi, I'm the teacher, I'm the evangelist, you need to take care of me. And if you take care of me, then I'll hang around for a while and tell you about Jesus. Okay, that was not Paul's approach. Okay, was Paul grateful when people poured something into his life? He was. You read it. He was grateful. You ministered to us. You took care of us. You even entrusted us with offerings for other communities of believers. What a wonderful thing that you've done. But Paul reminded him, he didn't ask for any of that stuff because he did not want to be, first of all, didn't want to be a burden. Second of all, he didn't want to be owing any man. Where someone could say, you know what, Paul, listen, I give a big offering, so you need to say what I want you to say. And Paul said, no, that's not going to happen. Okay? So that would be his point.
Sorry, I'm talking too much here. When he went to stay with Priscilla and Aquila, he declared then that he was a tent maker, so that
yes.
He could earn his own
fee. Yeah. But we have Paul here that did both. That was his thing. But he also instructed the church to take care of their minister. So I mean, you got a two-folding thing here. But also, I know ministers. I remember when I was pastoring in Tucson, we were in search for a youth pastor, and so we decided we would go to the seminary. We're in the big church, so we thought maybe we'd be able to find someone that was ready to start out in the ministry, and we could invest in them, and they could begin their ministry and get experience and stuff. I'm getting back resumes from guys, and some of the letters that are tied with them are something like, I require a $40,000 a year job, which was more than I was getting as a senior pastor, and I require 2 weeks vacation. I mean, there were all this requirement stuff. I said, well, that one, I require. It does concern me when men turn the ministry into a profession instead of a calling. And that's a very important thing. So, all right, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know what? There are a lot of people who will never know you, who will never know the reality of your Christianity. But certainly those you've been with should know the reality of your Christianity. Okay? If I boast about my Christian life, and that's what it sounds like. If I tell you how good a Christian I am, that's kind of self-serving, right? It shouldn't be what I say about myself in the public. It really should be about what those who know me say about me. And not to boast about me or boast about you, but my point is this. If we are walking the genuine Christian life with the right heart and stuff, then your brothers and sisters around you will know that.
Yes.
Okay? That makes sense. Again, it's not to be puffed up by other people. It's that the testimony of our walk is so clear that other believers are able to say, I have no problem with Paul. Everything Paul has ever done has been above board. He's never cheated anybody. He's never deceived anybody. He has the heart of Christ. Now, Paul could say that all day long. I think it's interesting that even Jesus in the Gospel of John said this. He said, if I bear witness only of myself, then my witness is false. Now, of course, we know Jesus' witness would not be false. But what he's saying is that anybody who bears witness only of themselves, that kind of witness would not stand up. I can brag about myself, or you can brag about yourself all day long, and people will say, well, they're just boasting about themselves. So then in the Gospel of John, it goes on to say, but Jesus, I love that Jesus says, but there are others that bear witness. John the Baptist bore witness of me. The Father bore witness of me. John the disciple bore witness of me. The Word bears witness of me. The miracles I've done bear witnesses of me. I mean, all, and he gives us this account of all these different witnesses of who he is. And Paul's saying this here also. You know, Paul's not just bragging about his piety. He's encouraging them to ask other people. Is Paul for real? Okay? Is Paul for real? Or is he another one of these religious deceivers that have come among us who are just seeking things out for himself? So it is good to have people. And again, not everybody's ever going to be able to, you know, say, well, I don't know what about your Christian walk. And there'll be many people who won't know. But the people who are closest to you should know. They should be able to see it. And they should be able to testify to your genuine walk in the Lord. Okay? That's what he says in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also. All right, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now we come to the second approach. First approach was a motherly approach, as a mother takes care of an infant child. Now we come to the fatherly approach. What is the fatherly approach? Well, he gives us three things here that are tied in with the fatherly approach. Exhortation. What does that word mean to you, exhortation?
The word, giving the word.
Okay, right. Giving the word. We could say instructing. And clearly, biblically, we would say that the exhortation would be Bible-based and be according to correct doctrine. Okay? So, we have instruction. I find it interesting that when we read the New Testament, the New Testament authors put the matter of instruction at the foot, not of the mother, but of the father. And elsewhere we are told that the father is the one who will be responsible for the spiritual condition of his household. The father is to be the primary teacher. He is to be the one that makes sure that his wife and his children have a correct understanding of biblical truth. Now, we all know that that's not always the case. And many times believing women have had to do that in homes where there was no believing man stuff. Okay? But again, we go back to God's plan. And particularly, this plan would have to do with a Christian household. Okay, where the man should be those things. And so when this is not a foreign thing to them, when Paul would say to them, I approach you not only as a mother who nurtured and cared for an infant child, but I also approach you as a father who would give you correct teaching about the things of God. How important is correct teaching? How important is biblical exhortation? It's crucial. It's crucial. Okay? It means everything. I had one guy tell me, I just believe in Jesus. I don't get into all that doctrine stuff. And I said, could you tell me how you know about Jesus without all that doctrine stuff?
Exactly.
Doctrine is important because I can't know about God. I can't know about Jesus. I can't know about I can't even know about how to be saved without doctrine. Doctrine simply means the teachings of, in this case, biblical doctrine, the teachings of the Bible. So to say, well, I don't really get into all that doctrine stuff. I just walk in a relationship with Jesus. Well, then you have to remember there are many Jesuses out there. There are many descriptions and examples of God out there. How do you know which one you're following? Well, I just feel like I'm on the right path. Well, your feelings are messed up. I can tell you that already. You know, if we go by feelings, then we're in trouble. Because the heart is deceitful and it will lead us astray every time. So, as a father, he said, he understands, first of all, he's responsible for proper teaching, exhortation. The second thing that he says here in verse 11, not only exhortation, but comfort. I like this point. This is a good point for a father. All right? I remember my dad And I remember as a kid, my dad, for a while, was a truck driver. He did all sorts of things. And eventually, his main job, I remember growing up, he was a driller. And he tests soil. He drilled out here for the fountain here in Fountain Hills, before there ever was a Fountain Hills, to test the soil to make sure what kind of foundation they would put in the big engines that kick up the thing. All the freeways in the valley he did, and all those big power lines that run across the country, he drilled for all of those things and stuff. So he was away a lot. And I remember at times as a kid that when he was away, I had a different feeling. But when I knew Dad was in the house, I had a whole nother feeling. It was okay, you know. I remember as a kid when he wasn't there, sometimes I had a kind of a vivid imagination. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I did. My mind just kept on going. And I would, the drapes would be drawn in the room and stuff, and I always believed there was somebody behind those drapes. And I would always, I want to get over there and I'd almost pick him up to look behind there and see who would look. But there was a different feeling. There was a feeling of comfort when Dad was in the home. Safety. Security. You see, when we think about broken homes today, that's a huge thing that a lot of these little children are missing. See, I'm not an adherent to Hillary's "It Takes a Village." I'm more of an adherent that to the biblical teaching that it takes a dad and a mom. And anything less than that doesn't mean that things cannot turn out good, but it does mean the great possibility of harm. I do believe children growing up in a single family home are missing out on something. I do. That doesn't mean God cannot do what God can do. Don't get me wrong. I just think they are missing out on something. And when you move this even into, even regardless of the moral issue of same-sex marriage, when you have two of the same sex raising the children, again, you're missing out on something. Regardless of, I'm not talking about moral issues right now. Okay? God had a plan. His plan is perfect, and His plan was for the family. And by the way, if you remember in the book of Malachi, well, I want you to turn this. I want you to see this because I think it's important for us to understand this from a biblical context. And you'll find Malachi, it's the last book where? Oh, there you go. Okay. In the Old Testament. Okay? And I'm going to find it. I read it just the other day in my daily Bible reading. I'm going to find it. I think it's in chapter 3. Oh, chapter 2, excuse me. Starting with verse 14, here's what he says. Yet you say, for what reason? And because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Excuse me. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? I said it wrong. I'm going to say it again. Here we go. My mind, I know what I want to say, but my eyes will not let me say it. Here we go. But did he not make them one?
Yes.
There we go.
They are.
I got that, right?
Yes.
Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? And here's your answer. Because God was talking about the trauma of divorce and the impact of divorce and why God hates divorce. And the answer is, look in the middle of verse 15. He seeks godly offspring. When you think about the family and God's ordaining the family, it's not just for a relationship between that generation, but his intent is that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation know Him and know His truth. Everybody got that?
Which chapter is that in?
That's chapter 2.
Oh.
Chapter 2 of Malachi. Verse what now? Tell me that again.
15.
14 and 15. Okay, so getting back to Thessalonians now and what Paul's saying to them. So he says, exhorted and comforted. I'm just going to say it one more time. Do kids need fathers? Yes. Do believers need spiritual fathers? Yes. Yes. Believers need spiritual fathers. Men who walk with the Lord and who pour themselves out in the lives of the children of God. I hope you have some. Okay, I have some. Most of my spiritual fathers in the Lord are with the Lord right now. They're all gone. They passed on. But I'm so grateful for those men who were faithful to be a father to me when I was a young Christian and even before I was a Christian. And boy, sometimes they had to do some great correcting. But they were patient, and God was good to use them. All right, the third thing that he says here as he talks about this father, and charge every one of you. Some translations will say implore.
Urge.
What does it say?
Urge.
Challenge. I think those are good words.
Yeah.
Because I think that's what a father does. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it has to be the father that... Where the mother is more nurturing, would like to keep that baby around, that 24-year-old baby around the house. You know, the father needs to be the one to... urge. I hate to just use my examples, but they're my examples, so I have to use them. But so, when I was 16 and doing work, I worked in a restaurant washing dishes and stuff like this, and I also, had my friends in high school and all the things that were going on there and stuff. And I went to my dad and I said, Dad, we want to go do this. What time do you want me home? You know, by that time, my dad did not tell me what time he wanted me home. My dad's response was this. You know what you've got to do tomorrow, and you're going to do it. And I like to use the example that Randy, one of our deacons, used to a counselor here at one of the schools when she was concerned that Randy was being a little bit too hard on Dylan, and she said, well, he's just a boy, and Randy tried to help her understand. She said, ma'am, I'm not raising a boy. I'm trying to raise a man.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
So, you know, all that takes balance. I understand that. But that needs to be, you know, from the apostle's perspective, he's not there to keep everybody infants in the faith. He's there to raise people up in the faith so that they might be mature in the faith and urge them forward in the faith so that even when he leaves... And a lot of our fathers are gone now. Okay? Even when the father leaves, then we can fill that position. And in the church, the same way. We don't want a bunch of infants, continual infants. You know, if you've been a Christian for 10 plus years, you ought to be a mature Christian by now. And able to speak the truth and speak about doctrine and to share with other people. I shared some of that on Sunday night. Okay? All right. Let's go on then. Verse 12. That you would have walked worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So there's a purpose. As a father, he wants them to be able to walk as mature, godly people. Okay? So now we go on to verse 13. And we're going to move right into the third aspect of the way Paul led the church at that time. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles, that they may be saved. So also, to fill up the measures of their sin, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, in this section, Paul, in verse 14, talks to them and calls them brothers here. Now that does not is not just a masculine thing. It speaks of believers here. It speaks of a reality that though now I want you to think of this. Though Paul is the apostle, he's still a brother to these that he's the apostle of. Paul, though he's called of God to be the apostle, to be the one who go there and to establish the church, he's not setting up a hierarchy here that he's closer to God than they are. He calls them brothers. That term, or brethren, that term speaks of a co-equal term. And I like to, and you've heard other pastors say this before, that the ground at the foot of the cross is wonderfully level. That there are different callings, that there are different, we might even say, positions in the church, and there are leadership positions in the church clearly given in the New Testament, does not mean that those who fill or who are called to those leadership positions are more important to God than any of the other body of Christ. Everybody have that? It's very important that you see that. And so, isn't it interesting? Paul talks about this. You start as a baby, the motherly thing. You're nurtured as a father and taught as a father and encouraged as a father and urged as a father so that you might walk as a brother. Okay? You're walking hand in hand. You're walking arm in arm. You ever thought about what Paul's big issue was with John Mark at times? I think Paul's issue with John Mark is John Mark had trouble getting out of some of these areas right here when Paul expected him to walk here with him. You see, at that time, Paul just didn't feel like John Mark could be trusted. You know, I think Paul saw him as kind of immature. And he wasn't questioning his faith or anything, but Paul had an important thing they needed to do, and he didn't really have time to be dealing with this with John Mark. And so they went their own ways. Now, did God use John Mark? Well, of course he did. The Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark. Okay, so God used him, and God used Barnabas with him, and God used Paul and Silas together, and you know, so the intent here within the church, and Paul gives us this thing, is to move people through this whole process, the motherly process, the birthing process, the sharing of the gospel, the nurturing process, the teaching process, the encouraging process that the Father does, so that all of us might walk as brothers and sisters in Christ together. This is where he wants to bring us. Now, we never fully get, but this is where he wants to bring us. Okay? This stage, for us, not the motherly stage, but for us, if we stay here, is a very selfish stage. A baby has to have everything done for them. And a baby's, if they don't get their way, they start crying. Okay? And we expect that of babies. But we don't expect that of people who are supposed to be mature. Okay? We understand this stage even with our kids. There has to be a time of training, of nurturing, of teaching facts and truth and stuff like that. And the stage of comfort, to know you have a place of safety, you know, where your parents let you go out just so far, and then maybe they grab you by the collar, and that's about far enough because you're about ready to get in danger and stuff. We need that time too, okay? But then we also need to move to this time where we walk as mature body of Christ. That was the ministry of Paul here at Thessalonica. That ought to be the ministry for us also. Okay? Questions or comments on that? Sunday.
I find that verse 13 to be really fascinating in the fact that it really, to me, clarifies works. And the fact that it states that when they received the word, that they heard it as the word from the Lord and not the word from them.
Right.
And that sometimes when we hear the word coming from men, then we end up working. It becomes a system. It's religion. So our works are going back in there to please man. This is the way that it's supposed to be done. Versus when you hear the word and you accept it from God, that then God lives through you. And so you're actually doing the works of God, but you're not working for God.
Right. And not only that, tying with what you just said, is that you're not doing what you're doing simply to please the one that God may have used to give you the word. It's not the messenger. We've got to get this in our head. It's not the messenger that's important. It's not the messenger that needs to be exalted. It is the message which comes from God. Okay? And if the intent of any minister is to get a bunch of people to follow him, then you've got a problem. And it's going to be a problem. And it may be okay for a little while, but eventually it's going to turn bad. Because that messenger, that minister, will let you down. And he will eventually lead, he must already been leading you just to follow him. A biblical pastor will lead people to follow Christ and want them to get to this place where they can read the word, where they can receive the word, where they can teach the word. I think a successful pastor is one when they're taken out of the way for whatever reason, the church continues on.
Absolutely.
Okay. So I guess you can put a pastor is there working himself out of a job. So.
So in essence, too, you can say that it is true, but the intent in which the word is shared can affect whether or not the Holy Spirit is delivering it or man is delivering it.
Right.
Even though the word itself remains unchanged, but the intent behind it
right.
can unfortunately.
Yeah. Well, and we know that people will use. Satan would use the word itself to try to tempt Jesus. So he warns that he has messengers that would do the same thing. So their intent in using the same words is not to bring people to Christ, but to bring people to himself.
So we have to be careful because sometimes when we're judging a situation and we're using the word, we may actually be causing sometimes more separation than we are in bringing the people to the Lord and letting them the Lord work.
Right. And Paul tells us in First Timothy that we are to rightfully divide the word. This is not a sledgehammer to beat people over the head with. It is a word of truth. And it can be used in an improper way. There's no doubt about it. It can be used to crush people. Or it can be the word of life. Sue.
But as you were talking Sunday night, the Holy Spirit is what will guide you. That'll be the mediator in between to guide you to word to know what is truth and what is false
right.
doctrine. Yeah.
So, Baptists, we need the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of him. Don't let other groups that you might disagree with how they approach this scare you away from him. You know, I have one, I'm a Baptist, I don't need that Holy Spirit stuff. I'm like, what are you saying? Then you're dead. The Spirit gives life. You deny the Holy Spirit, you're spiritually dead. Okay? And we desperately need the Holy Spirit. All right, let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day that you've given us, and we thank you for the opportunity of being together and spending some time in your word, and just pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the days ahead, that we would walk as your people, filled with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us daily to check out our own motives, why we do what we do, that they may be pure and they may be honorable and they will not be self-seeking. And let us walk as you give us opportunity, as Paul taught us, to nurture the infants, to encourage the ones that are growing, and to come alongside those who are mature in faith, and together, under the leadership of your Spirit, share the word that you've given us. Again, thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, let me just remind you, if you have knowledge of cats, you've raised cats or anything like that, Helen has a couple questions for someone that's familiar with cats and stuff, because she's having an issue with her cat right now. Okay.